First verse. The elder, the presbyter John, to the elect lady, eklekte kuria. That's how he puts it in the Greek, and some people have thought that kuria was the lady's name. She has a sister, and the sister has children. The children of your elect sister greet you, and the elect lady has children. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and so on. Now, before we think about her, I want to say that that phrase introduces us to one of the most tremendous doctrines of the Christian faith. It's a doctrine that offends some people, but without it, in fact, there can be no living Christianity. And it's the doctrine of election. And I want to say one or two words this evening, particularly to those of you who find this very disturbing from a moral point of view. You see, election is only difficult to people who don't believe the Bible. If you accept what God has said in His Word about election, and if you swallow it, then the teaching about election is not difficult, because it's something that God has told us about the way He works. It only becomes difficult if you don't accept what God has said. It's like the problem of pain. We hear so much about the problem of pain. But you see, pain is only a problem if God is love. If God were not love, if God were a monster, if God were a dictator or a tyrant or a hideous person, then pain would not be a problem, because you would expect it. But why does the Bible say that God is love, when a million things upon the face of the earth seem to contradict it? The problem of pain is only a problem if God is love, and God is love. So pain is a problem. Now, it's like that with the teaching about election. Election is only a problem to people who do not accept what God has said about Himself and His ways. Now, if I can make this acceptable to you, in as far as you can make anything that's difficult acceptable, I invite you to put the letter S in front of the word election. Because in the Bible, election is selection. And where you get selection, you get love. It's because God is a God of love that He selects men. You don't marry everybody, do you? Can you marry every woman in the world? Or do you just marry one woman? You just marry one person. Now that's love. I often say that at a marriage service in the church, something dreadful takes place, because a man pronounces all the women in the universe completely unsuitable for him. He is saying to the whole world, "This is the only woman who will do for me." What the other women think, I don't know. But it's the same with the girl, you see. She is confessing to the universe that all the other men in the universe are of no interest to her. The only man who's good enough for her is that man who is standing at her right side. You see, where you get love, you get selection. And where you get selection, you get election. And if you say, as many people say, "Well, isn't it hard of God to save some and bypass others, you can then ask the question, wasn't it hard of you to marry the woman you're married to and reject all the other girls in the world? Wasn't that rather unfair of you? Could you not have gone round marrying them all one by one? You see, it's the same thing. You cannot have election without, to use a good Calvinist word, reprobation. You cannot have the salvation of some without the loss of others. It's just not possible. In order to save some, God must bypass others. Just as in order to marry your wife, you had to bypass all the other girls in Inverness, and Scotland, and Britain, and the whole world. You said, these people are not suitable for me. This is the girl I want to marry. Now that's election. Are you complaining? Election wasn't a problem to the Apostle Paul. He gloried in it. It warmed his heart and it thrilled him. That God had thought lovingly about him before the world was made. Are you complaining? You see, there is no power in the world so inclusive and so exclusive as the power of love. It's inclusive in that it puts out a net and it takes in, and it's exclusive because it shuts out. It sweeps in and it sweeps out, and there isn't another power in the world that can do this. The power of love. Now, says John, this lady has been chosen. This woman to whom he's writing is a lady who has been chosen. And it's not his sweetheart. It's a Christian church. Because the Christian church is feminine. She's the bride of Christ. In the Old Testament, she's called the wife of Jehovah. But in the New Testament, she's called the bride of the Lamb. And heaven is going to be a marriage. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And so the church is feminine, like Britannia. Rule Britannia, like your motor car. You don't call your motor car he, do you? If the engine doesn't work, you say, well, she's not doing very well. She's had a bump. Or I reversed her into a wall. And why should it be that your car is feminine? I don't know. Why should it be that Britain is feminine? Rule Britannia. Now the Church of Jesus Christ is feminine. And you can think of the church, small scale or large scale, just as you can think of the Christian faith, small scale and large scale. If you think of it small, then it's, sorry to use the Latin, fiducia, faith. But if you think of it large, it's fides. Now they both mean faith, but there's a difference between fiducia, faith, and fides, faith. Because fiducia, faith, is a body of truth. It is a corpus of truth. It's a group of statements about Jesus Christ. It's what the New Testament calls the faith once delivered to the saints. You can write it down on paper and people can read it. And once they read through these propositions about God and Jesus Christ and time and eternity and salvation and judgment, once they read them, they say, well, that is the faith once delivered to the saints, fiducia. But there's a bigger faith than that. And it's fides. And it's personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And whenever the gospel is preached, it's this that God is challenging you to. Not fiducia. He doesn't ask you to rattle off a series of propositions. After all, the devil can rattle off propositions about the Christian faith. The devil can say amen to the Apostles' Creed. He believes the lot. He also trembles. But when the gospel is preached, it is to fides that God summons you. It's this big faith, personal surrender and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's little faith and broad faith. Now it's like that with the Church of Jesus Christ. You can think of the church little, or you can think of the church big. You can think of the church big. Well, you can divide it like that. The church upstairs is the church triumphant. And down here, where we are still fighting our battles, we still have to win our victory. Down here, we are the church militant. We still have to win our rest. That's the big church. But John is writing this letter to a little church, a chosen lady who has a sister, and the sister is the church next door. It's one little church greeting another little church, one elect lady greeting another elect lady. Now I want to study this evening, and perhaps we may have time to look up one or two scriptures, all the theology, not all of it. We would be here all week, and that would be tedious for all of us, including the preacher. Some of the theology that lies behind this word, lady, for a local church. And the first thing I want to say about this is this, that John is insisting on growth inside the lady. You see, that's why he speaks so much about truth. Five times did we count it. Love in the truth, knowing the truth, because of the truth. The blessing is pronounced in the truth, following the truth. You see, John says, it's not enough to nod your head in the direction of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say that you've received Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior and Lord, although I hope you have. I don't take it for granted. I don't assume that we're all Christians. It's not enough, says John. You must grow if you are a Christian. I wish there were time to study all this. James says that a Christian is somebody who has been begotten of the word of truth. Can you take that in? He says of Christians, of his own will, that's God, of his own will, he begat us by the word of truth. Even as I preach to you, just now, the word of truth. What I am saying is pregnant with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is living in these words that I'm speaking to you. Now, they're imperfect words. Perhaps some of the sentences have no verbs, in which case they wouldn't be sentences. Perhaps the clauses are all wrong. Perhaps my adjectives are all wrong. But as I preach to you the word of truth imperfectly, then Jesus Christ is pregnant in his word. And this is how Christ is born in people's hearts as they listen to the preaching. This is why people are saved. Paul says that people are saved by the foolishness of preaching. Like this. Of his own will, he begat us by the word of truth. Now, this is how Peter puts it in his first epistle. He says, you Christians have been born again of the word of God which endureth forever. You have been born again of the word of God. And it's the same idea, you see. The word of God goes out and it's pregnant with Christ. It's alive with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is conceived in the hearts of some of those who hear it. Now you see, this is why John says that a lady is a local church chosen by God, but inside the lady there must be growth. It's not enough just to be born of the word or born of the truth. You must grow. And that's why, and we'll look up one or two scriptures to see this in a moment, that's why in the Bible you get the lady in different stages. You get virgin church. That's a baby church. It's just beginning to fall in love with Christ. Virgin church. You get married church. A church that has been in love with Christ for a long time and is now into a state of very close communion, like a marriage, like people who have lived together in marriage for a long, long time, and they're just into each other's ways. They can think each other's thoughts and plan what the other is about to do so that the husband can almost anticipate what lunch he's going to get tomorrow. Is it mince tomorrow or what is it tomorrow? See? I'm told. Anticipating each other's thoughts and wills. Now that's marriage, church. Anticipating the will of Christ. Being one step ahead of what Christ wants you to do. And then there's mother church. There's a church that has learned to be like a mother to people. She's useful and fruitful and loving. And she says, come on in, and I'll comfort you and I'll help you and I'll feed you. That's mother church. I like Calvin's definition of a church. He's, well, of a Christian. He says, a Christian is somebody who has God for his father, Jesus for his savior, the Holy Spirit for his comforter, and the church for his mother. Now, some people don't like that because it makes them think of Rome, you know, the teachings of Holy Mother Church and the Pope and so on, Vatican decrees. But you see, it's very Protestant to believe that you have the church for your mother because this is where you're fed. This is the breast that you're nursed at. That's what the New Testament means when it says that Christians must feed on the milk of the Word. Now it's your mother's milk. Of course it's God's milk. It's God who gives the milk. It's God who gives the Word. But it's the church that feeds the Christians. Do you have the church for your mother? Are you really fed in this place? Do you come here and go away and feel satisfied, as a baby goes to his mother when he's hungry and comes away feeling very full. Mother Church. And fourthly, and we'll just have time to look at this because I don't want to speak about it, there is Widow Church, and that's a church under judgment. Very often in the Old Testament, you read of God's people sitting like a widow, desolate, mourning, weeping, lamenting, because God has left her, God has divorced her, God has cut her off, and she's sitting like a widow without children, lamenting her state. Do you want these again? Virgin Church, oh how the Old Testament loves this, Jeremiah especially. Virgin Church, Jeremiah says that from Egypt to the River Jordan was the courtship, through the desert, through the sand where there was nothing to distract the people. That's when God cultivated the love of Israel and fell in love with her. Betrothal, courtship. And then they crossed the Jordan and they went into the land of Canaan, which was called Beulah land, marriage country. Virgin church, married church, enjoying communion, mother church, being useful, helpful, a place of healing and feeding, and fourthly, widow church, a church that's under judgment. So let's look at some of these very quickly. I'll try to cut out irrelevant bits if I can. Isaiah chapter 54. Oh, you're smiling. That's it. I like to see people natural. God smiles, don't you know that? He has a great sense of humor. It's a good job for all of us that he has a good sense of humor. Nobody else would put up with you. It's true. Nobody. He needs a sense of humor. Chapter 54 of Isaiah. And God's bride has been lamenting that she's become useless and fruitless. And Isaiah says, "Sing, O barren one." That's a sterile church, a church that has produced nothing. You know, that's why God has chosen us, to produce the goods. A vine is a useless tree. You can't even light a fire with it. You can't chop it up and light the fire. You can't make furniture with vine wood. It can only bear grapes, nothing else. That's what it's there for. It's just a dry, dead stick with grapes hanging on it. Now that's what the church is for. Fruit. 54:1. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in travail. For the children of the desolate wife will be more than the children of her who is married. Verse 4. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. They've been under judgment, you see. God has left them to themselves. But now he says, I'm going to change all that. The reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more, for your maker is your husband. Is that wonderful? To be married to God. Is that wonderful? The Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 6. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, bitter and sour, like a wife of youth when she's been cast off, says your God. But for a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you in overflowing wrath. For a moment I hid my face from you and you became a widow. But with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. 11. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. You'll be beautiful. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your walls of precious stones, and all your sons shall be taught by the Lord. You're going to have children. You're going to be a mother church. And great shall be the prosperity of your sons. Could you stand some more, Isaiah? It's chapter 62. I'm not doing this to fill in time, you know. I mean, I'm not reading scripture because I have nothing else to say. I could imagine that would be an easy way of getting through a sermon. You just read out great passages of scripture. But I want you to see this, and I hope I'm making it consecutive and interesting for you. Chapter 62 of Isaiah, verses 4 and 5, where God says to the widow, to the church that's desolate, to the fellowship that's barren, you shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah. That's his name for her. My delight is in her. That's your new name. And your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you, meaning take you along to the wedding. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that thrilling? Well, it thrills me, whatever it does to you. Jeremiah, chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, because by this time the bride has become a harlot. Thus says the Lord, and he's thinking lovingly of the wilderness. Jeremiah 2. And verse 2, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth. Now that's the wilderness, Egypt to the river Jordan. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness. No distractions there, as I said this morning. No banks in the wilderness. No cars. No football stadiums. No theaters. No books. No yachts. No caravans. No shops. Just sand and God. And a great love affair, the most exciting love affair in the world, the search by God for a bride. You know, that's the one thing he never had before the world began. Except the bride he could see in the eyes of Christ, chosen in Christ before the world was made. But God never had a bride. So the whole of history is God seeking out a bride. How wonderful. How you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. You don't sow corn in the desert. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty, evil came upon them, says the Lord. Chapter 3, quickly, and verse 14. Verses 14 and 20 of chapter 3, where he says, come on home, you wandering, fickle woman. Come away, come home. Oh, faithless children, says the Lord, for I am your husband, not master. It's a wrong translation. I am your husband. Verse 20, surely as a faithless wife leaves her husband, so you have been faithless to me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. The next book of the Bible, Lamentations. What have we had there now? We've had Mother Church, we've had Virgin Church. Now in Lamentations you find the widow. Lamentations written by Jeremiah. It's odd that so few composers have set this book to music. It's full of music. That Stravinsky, Lamentation. Just about the only one. Lamentations chapter 1. Here's the widow. How lonely sits the city that was full of people, church that's judged. How like a widow has she become, she that was great among the nations. She that was a princess among the cities has become a vassal. The church, the Christian church, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night like a widow, tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her so-called friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. And lastly, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. There was another reference, but we don't have time. It's my favorite chapter in Ezekiel, chapter 16, how God found this baby that had been thrown onto the midden when she was born, a little baby girl, and nobody wanted her, and she was lying there in all the muck, in her own blood, her birth blood. And how God fell in love with this baby girl, picked her off the midden, and washed her and nursed her and brought her up to womanhood till she was 13 or 14. And he saw it was time for love. So he fell in love with the girl and dressed her up in bridal garments and covered her with jewels and fine clothes and married her. Ezekiel 16. That's Israel, you see. God looking for a bride. Now, why does God judge his church? Why is God so hard to the lady? 2 Corinthians 11. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. I feel a divine jealousy for you. That's why I'm hard on you, he says. I'm jealous for you. I'll fight for you. I'll die for you. Feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to Christ to present you as a pure bride to her one husband. You see, that's what God is trying to do with us. Virgin Church, not a question of time. It's a question of spiritual growth. It's a question of development in the truth. Not like these characters in 2 John who had grown out of the truth. Who had gone ahead out of Christ instead of going ahead in Christ. Virgin Church. Marriage Church. Mother Church, widow church. Now, every Christian church, and I mean Christian church, not just a collection of people who come to church, because collections of people who come to church are not necessarily a Christian church. The Church of Scotland is full of widows. I mean widow churches, where, I mean, God isn't there. But I wonder where we stand as a Christian fellowship along this line. Have we got stuck at virgin church? Are we just tampering around with the elementary things of Jesus Christ? Or have we grown into a marriage church that has a very special kind of intimate marriage communion with God? Or are we growing into a mother church? Where people can come in and feel at home and be fed and loved and warmed and cared for and nursed as children are nursed by a mother. It's a question of spiritual growth as a Christian fellowship. Spiritual growth, character, growing in Christ. And every Christian and every Christian fellowship is under an obligation to grow in the truth. John says, love the truth, know the truth, be blessed in the truth. Grow in the truth. Every Christian fellowship is under an absolute obligation to grow in the truth. John says, the elder to the elect lady, a chosen church. But if we are going to be an elect lady, then we'll have to live up to our election. And as Peter says, give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. May God give us grace, all of us, to do that.